Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we get to praise you. We have a wonderful privilege to be gathering as a body of believers, seeing your praise, hearing from you. And I pray, Father God, that you will speak this morning, that you bring a transformation into our hearts as I seek to proclaim your word. Lord, be with us this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. So the text this morning is going to be from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Just one verse. One verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Here's the word of the Lord. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hands of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hands of God, so at the proper time he might exalt you. If you are anything like me, the way I've grew up, the way I was brought up, I've always been driven towards success. I've always been driven towards being at the top. I've always been driven towards being the best of the best in everything that I do. Because my desire, my longing, is to feel accepted, to feel welcome, to feel value, to feel worth from others. So I figure that as long as I climb up the ladder, as long as I move up, then people are going to value me, people are going to praise me, people are going to welcome me. And this right here stems out of pride, stem out of selfishness, stem out of my own desire. But once I became a Christian, I thought that changed. I thought that there should have been an immediate, oh, now I don't have to be doing things. I don't need to be seeking recognition from others. I don't need to be seeking value from others. Now I'm a Christian, and I know that my worth and my value and my identity and my meaning is found in Christ. I know that. Theoretically, I know that. In my mind, I know that. And I seek to live a life in line with that. But yet, in my heart and in practice, there's still that sense of desire of wanting to be on the top, wanting to be the best, wanting to be recognized by others. And I started asking myself this question, why, Lord? I'm a Christian now. I'm a follower of Christ. I know your word. I know what your scripture said. I know what is it that how I ought to be behaving. And even in seeking to act humble, there was still a sense of selfish ambition, selfish desire. There was still something in me that was not doing it for the right motives, for the right reason. But I praise God that he's never done with us. Praise God that he's merciful and compassionate. Praise the God that he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Because he knows the deepest desire in our hearts. So he brings situations into our life to help us to see truly deep between us what is it our true motive, but he's working for in us so that we may confess it. So this is what led me to this passage. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hands of God, so at the proper time he might exalt you. So today's sermon title is Thinking of Yourself Less, the path for true humility. Thinking of yourself less, the path to true humility. The theme is humility. The focus, the main thing is humility. How is it that I grow in humility? Because we are told, we as Christians, we ought to be humble. We have to think of ourselves less. We know those things, but yet there's still an inner struggle. There's still an inner battle that wages war in us, that makes us think differently. And the main point is this. We grow in humility when we focus on ourselves less and focus on God and others more. We grow in humility when we focus on ourselves less and focus on God and other more. There's 3 points. Point number one, what are the action steps that we must take in order to humble ourselves? What are the action steps that we must take in order to humble ourselves? Then we're going to look at the example of Jesus. What is the example that Jesus gives us when it comes to humility? And what is the goal of our humility? What is the reward? Because they say, humble yourself, therefore, for the proper time, he will exalt you. So there is a reward. There is a point. There is an ending to our actions of honoring God and loving others. So those are the 3 points. So what are the action steps that we must take? The example of Jesus in humility. And what is the goal or the reward of our submission? So let's begin with, what are the action steps that we must take to humble ourselves? I'm going to get this from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Here's what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the first step when it comes, the first action step, and this is not an exhaustive list. This is what I felt that the Lord has led me to share with you guys. But it begins with a recognition of our sinful condition. If we cannot recognize that we are sinners and that we all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, then there is no need for salvation. Then we don't see the need for Christ. We don't see the need for repentance. We don't see the need for confession. We won't see the need to be gathered as body of believers. We won't see the need for each other. Because if I cannot acknowledge or recognize that I've fallen short from the glory of God, then I don't need God. I don't need Jesus to pay for my sin. I don't need him to cleanse me from my sinfulness. So it begins with recognition of our own sinfulness. Even as we have been born again, right? There's still, it doesn't stop. There's still a recognition that, yes, I'm still a sinner. I'm still falling short even after I have been born again. So it begins with a humble recognition of our sinfulness. But we don't stop there, right? We don't get, oh, I'm a sinner. Woe is me. And no, like, we don't stop there because there is a victory. You know, we know that Christ Jesus, he conquered the grave. So we don't stop there. Then let's look at James 4, verse 7 to 10. It says this, submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So it begins with a recognition of our sinfulness, and it continues with a submission unto the Lord. It begins with submission unto him. Because now I'm recognizing that I need the Lord. So now I need to submit to him. What a beautiful thing. That the Lord is giving us the remedies for our sinfulness. Submit to him. Then also it continues in resistance. Resisting evil. Resisting that which is wicked. Resisting that which is evil in our own hearts, in our culture, in our world. Then drawing unto him, right? Drawing into the presence of the Lord. As we draw nearer to him, the more and more we're going to see how good, how merciful, how faithful, how awesome, how wonderful, and how much he desires for us to become more like Christ. As we draw near to the Lord, we're not going to see God. For my example, when I grew up, I didn't feel like I could draw near to God. There was this huge distance, and which is rightly, there's a huge distance between us and God. I was more scared of God than approaching him. But the more and more I spend time in the Word of God, that is me to draw near to him, spending time in his scripture, in prayer, the more and more I draw near to him, I started to recognize, wow, the Lord loves me, and he's good, and he wants the best for me. So we got to draw near to him. As we draw near to him, there's a cleansing power that starts to take place. There's a cleansing aspect. He starts to remove the filthiness. He starts to remove things from our own life, things that we used to struggle in the past. But we got to draw near to him. And then a purified heart will start to take place as we draw near to him. So it begins with recognition of sin, a sin, but it's a continual submission to God by drawing near to him, resisting evil. As we draw near to him, cleansing, the purifying power of God is going to take place in our life. So those are, that's the vertical aspect of humility. It begins first with God. It begins first with him. It begins first with him. But then there's the horizontal aspect of humility, right? Because it's not just that, okay, I'm good with God, but forget my neighbors, forget my friends, forget everybody else. No. As we are drawing near to God, then there's going to be some horizontal restoration taking place. And we see this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says this, I mean, I struggle with this, and I'll tell you why. It says, do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there's the vertical aspect as we draw near to the Lord. Then there's the aspect of, okay, communal. How do I promote unity among my friends and family, among my congregation? It begins by putting into practice selfless living in attitude, in thinking, and in action. Ouch. That's difficult for me. Because I know in my own heart, and I know it, everything that I do, there's always an ounce of selfishness. There's always an ounce of, okay, I'm going to do this so that I can gain so-and-so reward. But regardless of me feeling this sense of selfishness, I must still put it into practice because I know that the Lord's not done with me. So if you struggle in this area where you find yourself, man, I try to do things out of selfish ambition, but yet I still see it stirring in my heart. Praise the Lord that you can see that because now you can confess it. That's what the Lord has been leading me now in my own personal life. He's revealing it to me, like, hey, you know, you want to be promoted in your workplace. I thought you were doing this for me. But in reality, there's selfish ambition in my own heart. So I'm confessing it to the Lord. And I'm telling the Lord, Lord, forgive me for pretending or trying to seek place of authority while thinking that, oh, I want to manipulate the Lord because I'm a Christian. But in reality, that's not the case. But the Lord's not done with us. So he reveals into our hearts, what is it? What is the motive of our hearts? So it begins with God, but again, it continues by us putting into practice selfless living. What does selfless living look like? Which it begins by putting others first. It begins by holding others more significant than yourself. It begins by looking for others' interests. This is what we are commanded. This is what we are told in this passage. Right? It begins by doing those things. It begins with God, and it continues by us putting into practice the things that Scripture gives us. And the thing is that when we do these things, it's not that we're doing it out of our own strength. We're not doing it out of our own power. We're not doing it out of our own skills and ability. But we do it out of the grace that the Lord supplies and his power that is made perfect in weakness. If we continue to read in Philippians, in verse 5, it says this, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So you see, the Lord is not command us to think of ourselves less, to put the interests of others above ourselves, out of our own strength and our own might. He does call us to be selfless out of our own strength, out of our own might. But he calls us to do it because it is ours in Christ Jesus. It says this, it became ours when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is yours. It is yours. The Holy Spirit is in you. And now because the Holy Spirit is in you, now you must put it into practice. And as you put it into practice more and more and more and more, it's going to grow and grow and grow and grow. That's the pattern. Those are the action steps that we must take in order to grow in humility, in order for us to start thinking of ourselves less. So if we continue to put this thing into practice, we're going to see how we are transformed. Here's this. Think about you're in a hiking group. You have a group of friends who are hiking, and you are seeking to guide them to this peak. And as you're hiking to these mountains, there's some difficulties. There's some treacherous path. You find some individuals becoming discouraged and saying, why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? What you put us through this difficult situation? What's that going to create? Is that going to create unity or discord? It's going to create discord. It's going to create discouragement among your group. But then you stepped in humility. You stepped in to see, okay, how can I think of myself less? How can I care for my brothers? How can I care for my friends? What do they need? Do they need a meal? How can I step in to help? Do they need guidance? How can I step in into that? Right? Do they need a jacket because they're cold? How can you step in into this? Those are actual steps. You're putting yourself less. And you're thinking for the benefit of your friends and brothers more. And as you guys making it into the mountain peak, then they find themselves leaderless. So you stepped in. Nobody wants to be the first person to taste the climb. Nobody wants to be the person that leads the rope because there has to be one person that first is, and you risk yourself. You're like, I'm going to take the lead. And you finally make it to the top. You finally make it. You get to this wonderful view, this beautiful view. This is the illustration of how humility can impact the group's dynamic. When you take a humble posture, it changes how others relate with each other. Humility promotes unity. Pride promotes this unity. But if I start thinking about myself, me, myself, and I, and everybody start thinking about me, myself, and I, there's no way that they're going to make it to the top because you need to work together to make it to the mountain. And so it's true for us in the church, right? We all in this path to be with the Father. We all are climbing together to make it to be with Him. And as long as we seek to help each other, encourage each other, man, even in the most difficult path, even in the most difficult situation, we will make it. But if we are not humbling ourselves, this unity is going to take place. This illustration also demonstrates that humility can be a guiding light in a challenging situation. It fosters teamwork, it empowers others, and leads to shared victories. Being a humble individual helps us to feel strengthened, promotes true strength among each other, and it helps us to make it to the uphill battle and fulfill the mission. So humility is what promotes unity, but it begins by us recognizing that we are all on the same boat. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Recognizing that I need to submit myself to God, that I need to draw near to Him, that I need to resist evil. And as I draw near to Him, we will see His cleansing power purifying our hands and our minds. And that's the steps that's going to help us to become more like Christ. But then let us see the example of Jesus. forgot to mention, but also we are able to do this because it's already yours. It is yours because you have put your faith and trust. So find courage in that. Don't find courage in, oh, here is what I ought to do. Find courage in the fact that it's already yours. You just need to exercise. You just need to put it into practice. And the more you put it into practice, it's going to grow. But then we see the example of Jesus. Point two, Jesus, our example of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. We continue. Who though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And Jesus was in heaven having a great time with the Father, great time with God, enjoying perfect fellowship, enjoying perfect communion with him. But yet, he chose to submit to the Father so that everyone who believes in him can enjoy that union and relationship with God. So Jesus was not focused on, Father, I'm not going to go to those people. They're going to beat me. They're not going to believe the things that I've said. They're going to crucify me. They're going to put me to death. Why am I going to leave my perfect place, my perfect communion? Why should I go and bring salvation to these people? That was not the attitude of our Lord and Savior. The attitude of our Lord and Savior was love. His love for the Father is the glorification of the Father. It's what caused him to come into this world. And instead of saying, well, I'm the Son of God, this is what it means when he said he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not say, well, I'm in a position of authority. These people should submit to me. Rather, he emptied himself. He's not talking about emptying of his humility, his divinity. When it means he emptied himself, he said, look, I'm not going to use my status, my position, at something that caused me to make people, hey, you should serve me. Right? This is what a lot of times we see with leaders. They climb the ladder. They make it to the top. Right? They took a posture of, okay, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to do whatever I can to help the people. Then once they make it to the top, it's, all right, now you guys serve me. That is not the attitude that we ought to have. As we see in the example of Jesus, he emptied himself of any recognition which he deserved, right? He deserved it. He did it because he knew that uniting us to the Father is far greater and far better than preserving his own position, though he deserved it. So in the example of Jesus, we see that he renounced his rights. He renounced his rights. And the same thing should be true of us. We have to renounce our rights. I'm not talking about, you know, yes, as we live in America, there are certain rights that we have, right? And they ought to be followed. Like, we got rights. But what I mean is, it's not this attitude of, well, I'm in a position of power and authority, so therefore you guys got to serve me. He renounced his right. He gave up himself. He gave up everything. Everything. Because being with the Father is far greater. Being united with him, glorifying the Father, and for us to have a relationship with him is far greater than retaining his. He submitted to the Father. He served others in obedience to the point of death. Death on the cross. That is the example that we see of Jesus Christ. And guess what? The reason why in verse 5 we can say that this attitude is already yours, which is in Christ Jesus, is because Jesus fulfilled it. Every promise, everything that Jesus accomplished become yours. We call that term propitiation, right? You know, Christ Jesus takes our wickedness, our evil, all of our bad things, And then he gives us his rights. He gives us his authority. He gives us his privilege. He gives us everything that was his. And that's why we are able to strive to be selfless. That's why we are able to strive to look to the interests of others more than ourselves. Because Jesus Christ already did it. He accomplished it. Now put it into practice. So that's the example that we see of Jesus. That's the example that we see from our Lord and Savior. But the truth of the matter is that, and here's where I'm going to get a little bit personal. Though we know that I am a sinner, and it's only by His grace that I've been saved. Though I know that I have to love my neighbor as myself, that I have to be selfless, that I have to put the interests of others above myself. Even though I know that I have Jesus as my example, He did it. The truth of the matter is that I don't live my life always looking for the interests of others. We do not live our life being selfless in every step of the time. We do not. That's what we desire. That's what I strive for. That's what I press on. But that is not the case. We are in the already and not yet. You know, in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are jars, in clay vessels, right? That is not fit to hold the true value, the true worth that we have in us. We are our outer self is being broken away. So we're still in this state of, man, I want to be completely selfless with my finances, completely selfless with my time. I really want to put the interests of others above myself. But that's not how we always act. Often we become a little bit hard with our finances because we want to make sure that we have provisions on ourselves. And that flows from, hey, I want to trust God. I don't trust God or lack of belief. Often, you know, you want to sleep an extra 30 minutes. Your baby's crying. So you bump your wife. Hey, get up. Even though you heard the baby cry first. Hey, we don't always act selflessly. That's not the case. We don't always put the interests of others. We don't. And this is why Jesus is such a wonderful Savior. Such a marvelous friend. Because He knew that. He knows that. That's why He accomplished what we could not accomplish. And this was the struggle with the Pharisees. They felt that by accomplishing the law's demands, they will have a right status in a relationship with God. But in reality, the law is not what frees us. The law was placed there to show that we needed a Savior. So Jesus come and fulfill what we could not fulfill. Jesus becomes selfless for us. Jesus puts the interests of others above Himself for us. Jesus does all of these things for us so that when the Father looks at us, He's not looking at how unselfish I was to my wife with a meal or with my time or bumping at the, hey, get up so you can get the baby. Our Lord and Savior is not looking at that. He's looking at your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking at the finished work that Christ has already embedded in you. That's what He's looking at. That's why we have to preach the gospel to ourselves often so that we can be reminded, hey, it's not about how selfless I have been. No, it's about what Jesus Christ has done. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, now I am moving forward. Now I'm striving to be selfless. Now I'm seeking to put the interests of others. Now I'm recognizing my sinfulness. Now I submit to God. It is out of that and not the other way around. Because if you put it the other way around, you know, if you read the story of Pilgrim's Progress, he feels that he has this huge weight on his back, so he finally climbs to Jesus and he makes it to Jesus, and the weight is gone off his back. Because Jesus is the one that removes that weight. But if you still think that it is your work, your effort, that's what it feels. If you value yourself on how selfless you've been, it's going to feel like a burden. And being selfless is not going to feel joyful. And I experienced that this week. You know, one of my struggles in my workplace, you know, this is not me bragging, but one of my struggles is like, when it comes in every area of work that I've worked, I have been more qualified than my superiors. That's a struggle because I got to submit to them. And often I find myself criticizing them more and more and more. And this week, the Lord showed me, hey, regardless of your qualifications, regardless of your status, regardless of how much you know, what good is that? How is that promoting unity? How is that helping others to see me as their Savior? So, confess my sin, recognize, Lord, yeah, that doesn't help no one. And submit it to His purpose, submit it to His will, and the weight fare less. I work camps, very hot day, 5 days, and it felt like a breeze. It's rather than looking for what benefit me or how can I advance in my position or authority, rather than, oh, well, I'm better than this person, I submitted myself to the Lord. So there are benefits when we humble ourselves, but we have to remember that it is through the grace of God, it is what Christ has accomplished for us that we are able to press on. And when we find ourselves not behaving or acting in the way that we ought to behave, repent. Confess your sin. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. Draw near to the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. Don't draw away from Him when you recognize you're falling short. No, draw near to Him. We see the example of Jesus. Because of Jesus and what He has accomplished, now it is ours. But there is a reward for our humility. There is. So nothing that we're doing is in vain. Nothing that I'm just being humble for the sake of being humble. No, there is a goal, right? There could be any. There's immediate goals with Job, right? Job was put to difficulties and he remained one of the most faithful men in the world. I mean, I don't think any of us have gone through what Job went through. I mean, everything. He lost everything. I mean, everything. And yet, he remained faithful to the Lord. But there was an immediate reward that he received. Everything was restored back to him. Maybe nothing is restored, you know. I still desire to be in a position of authority. I still desire to be in a position of power. But I confess that to the Lord, if it's for selfish gain and for selfish desire, Lord, I keep me low. Because that's far better than getting to a position of authority and power and acting in my own selfish and belief and causing way more harm. So rather, Lord, keep me low, keep me here, rather than put me in a position where I'm going to cause more damage to your kingdom. That should be a focus. But what is the reward? What is it that we will receive at the proper time? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Therefore, so God, Christ Jesus' example of humility was not in vain. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see Jesus' actions warrant a reward. He was highly exalted, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, or in the heavens, in the earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus' actions were not just, okay, just do it and you're not going to be receive no rewards. But there is a reward, and there is a reward for us. Whether it's an immediate reward in this world or the one that is guaranteed because you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you too will be exalted. You too will be in heaven with him. You too will be enjoying the glory of God and his love. You too will be enjoying the perfect new creation. That's where we're heading. So your humility in practicing these things is not in vain. But there are some benefits when you are in humility. I'm going to give you a list. So what are some benefits that humility promotes? It enhances relationship by promoting understanding, empathy, and respect. It promotes personal growth through self-reflections, learnings, and openness to feedback. It improves collaboration and teamwork by valuing others' contribution. It increases empathy towards others, fostering stronger connection. It helps with better decision-making to considering others' perspective. It reduces conflict and effective resolution by approaching disagreements with humility. It increases resilience to challenges by maintaining a realistic perspective. So humility, it's far better than pride. I mean, by far. Being selfless is far better than being selfish. So there are immediate rewards that come when we put into practice as a family of believers. Unity, humility. There's unity, there's collaboration, there's strength in relationship, there's personal growth. There's immediate reward when we humble ourselves before our God. But also there's the future perspective. The exaltation of Christ means our exaltation. The exaltation of Christ means our exaltation. And also when we go and proclaim the gospel, those who reject Christ mean that every knee will bow. I mean, this is not, you're either going to bow worshipfully, yes, you are Lord, you deserve to be there, or under his thumb, under his rulership. We will be with the Father, and we will finally have a perfect unity that we are striving to create upon this earth. And that's why we proclaim the gospel. That's why we tell the people about the Savior. Because there is nothing better, nothing greater than being united with the Father. So there is a reward. The immediate reward, it's one we can point is unity. That's the goal of humility, is unity, collaboration, resilience in difficulties, in challenges. But the final reward that is certain, and there might be rewards in your workplace, at home. I mean, those are possible. No one is denying those. But what I want to say is, here's where my struggle. I keep saying, here's my struggle. But finally, I will tell you, here's my struggle. My struggle is this, that often more than not, I focus on the immediate reward. Hey, I'm being humble. I'm doing my work. I'm doing it right. Why haven't I been promoted? Why have I not been put in this position of authority? Why haven't I gotten this? Because I'm focusing on the immediate. Is that true humility? No, I'm still looking for what benefits me. That's a struggle. And that the Lord had to help me to take my eyes from the immediate reward and focus on Him. And focus on what He already said that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's the motivation. That's the focus. That's what's going to help you to be selfless. That's what's going to help you to look for the interests of others and not more of yourself, because you will receive eternity. The rewards that this world promised, they're good. They're good. But they're not the excellent rewards. We enjoy them. They're good. But, you know, they lost this little bit. But rewards of the heaven, oh, they're going to be for eternity. That's what we have to keep our eyes. And that's how we combat pride. That's how we combat selfishness. That's how we combat unbelief. It's by looking at the future reward. If you are not trusting in Jesus, and I implore you, I mean, everything that the Lord Jesus promised is far better. I mean, let me ask you this. If you're an unbeliever, do you like a selfish person? You don't. Do you like a prideful person? You do not. Nobody likes those. So you say that you rather don't want to believe in Jesus Christ, but I'd rather stay with these people that I don't like and eventually be completely separated from God. Choosing the bad right away. And we already admit that we don't like the bad. Or, no, let me put my faith and trust in Jesus. He's going to put me in a community of people who are striving to be selfless. They're not perfect, right? But they're striving to be selfless. They're striving to look for the benefit of others. And eventually, all of them are going to be in heaven with me, and they're going to be finally perfect, and I'm going to be enjoying fellowship with the Father. I mean, that's what you are saying when you reject Jesus. Like, you know, if you're not trusting in believing in Jesus Christ, then what are you going to do? You really want to receive His punishment and be with people who don't care about you? Or you want to be in a community of individuals who are striving to love you, to love others, and finally be united with Him? That's what we are being invited to. In conclusion, true humility requires focusing less on ourselves and more on God and others. By recognizing our sinfulness, submitting to God and practicing selflessness, and seeing the example of Jesus, we will experience the reward of exaltation at the proper time. And the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as our Lord help us to enhance our humility, and it helps us to bring honor to God. That's what we strive to be, to humble ourselves. It's primarily the glory of God. It's His glory. There are other things that will take place, but primarily the glory of God. Please join me in prayer. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You so much that Jesus Christ did it all. He paid for our sins, that He accomplished the work that we could not accomplish. And by us trusting and believing in You, He has been given to us the ability to be selfless, the ability to consider others more significant than ourselves. Father God, we don't always do it perfect. So we confess our imperfections, looking forward to the day in which You will return, looking forward to the day in which we will be made perfect and be united with You. Help us, O God, our Lord, to continue to do this more and more. It is in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Emmanuel. All right, please stand as we sing our closing song.
Even in the good, I follow You. Even in the good.
Receive the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.